everyone. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for tuning in. It is December 10th, 2021, as I record this. And the only reason why I say that is because if you listen to this in the next few days, we're getting awfully close to Christmas. And if you're like me, Christmas always sneaks up on me. The years go by really, really fast. But December 25th is the day that we've uniquely chosen to celebrate and remember the birth of Jesus, one of the most significant and defining moments of our faith. And with that said, we're doing something a little bit different as a church body this coming weekend. We're not meeting for a regular service, so we're not gathering in a building to hold a typical church service. We're actually gathering in a different location to have a Christmas dinner together, to eat, to take the Lord's Supper, because Jesus' birth led to his death, and that's why we gather together, because of what Jesus did for us, not just through being born, but through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to pray, we're going to read scripture, we're going to sing together, and most off, we're just going to remember how good it is that God loved us in the form of Christ, that God sent his Son to pay the penalty that we could not pay, to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we could not die, and ultimately, he rose in victory over sin and death, and that we can have victory over sin and death through him. And so that's what we're doing this weekend. So with that said, we're not studying the book of Romans in the podcast today. I know some of you may have tuned in for Romans 8, but we're actually just going to do a short reflection on the birth story in the book of Matthew. And we'll get back to Romans 8 next week. And I look forward to doing that. I'm loving going through Romans. But this week, I just felt it important just to reflect on one particular part of the birth story. And I hope you'll find it a good thing to reflect on as well, that sometimes I enjoy digging into the scripture. I enjoy finding all the different little connections and hyperlinks within scripture that take us back to the Old Testament and around, in the New Testament, and the links to the different passages and stories and themes. But today, what I would like for us to do is simply read part of the Christmas story and then reflect on one particular verse and just try to grasp the power and the robustness of this verse, because it's not as simple as what we make it out to be. It's not as clear-cut, and I just don't want us to get away from it too quickly. I don't want us to take it for granted, because a lot of times we read scriptures that we become so familiar with, particularly the terminologies within scripture. We hear a Christian word, we just assume what it means, and we move on. And what I want us to do is reflect and meditate on it a bit so that we might enjoy it a little more this year than we did last year. So with that said, we're just going to look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And we're in particularly going to be zooming in and reflecting on verse 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'll read it, and then like I said, we're just going to do a short reflection on verse 21 today, okay? So verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now again, we could study so many of the different aspects of this passage today, but I really want to just zoom in and reflect on one particular verse, and that's verse 21. And again it says, And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, that is a very basic belief within our faith, right? That Jesus came to save people from their sins. Like, come on, Matt, that's Christianity 101. That's like the ABCs of Christianity. We don't need to go over this. But what I've found as I've studied scripture over the last few years in particular is that I need to take a second look at some of the things that seem most simple. That there are times when I look past them and it's to my neglect. It's to my downfall. Because there are so many there are so many parts of Scripture that are readily accessible, that are very easy to understand, and we take them for granted. We rush past them. We assume we understand everything about them, but they're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to be thought over. They're meant to be reflected upon. They're meant to be wrestled with over and over and over again. And I think they become a lot more deep and a lot more profound the more that you do so. So just take a few minutes with me today. It's going to be a lot shorter than a normal sermon, and reflect on this verse with me. Okay. So let's look particularly, at verse 21. It says again, "She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus." So the very name of Jesus is not just any name. Like in our culture, it's becoming more common again, but in our culture for a long time, naming someone was just naming someone. You called them a name that you liked or that you've heard somewhere. The name itself didn't particularly have any meaning. Nowadays, there's a lot of people who are putting a lot more thought into naming their children again. And you know, it's one way or the other. It's not, you know, better to do it one way or the other, I mean. But I see some value in naming a child something that you value, something that you care about, something that speaks to the characteristics that you want them to be. And so when Jesus is named, particularly in that culture, it meant something. It was not just we're going to name him Jesus just because that was like the top three names at that time for Jewish people in that era. It was for a particular reason. So at the very start, when Jesus was just conceived, he was given a name, and that name was significant, and it was significant because of what it meant. So it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." So before Jesus is even born, before Mary and Joseph can even wrap their minds around the fact that Mary's pregnant, Jesus has a mission to save his people from their sins. He even says that's his mission, I think, in the Gospel of Luke. It shows the forethought in Jesus' life, that it wasn't that Jesus grew up 30-some years and then all of a sudden decided, I'm going to be the Messiah. That this was something that was put in place from ages ago, from the beginning of time, that Jesus might come and offer himself as the sinless sacrifice, the one that we could not make, and to make atonement for our sins. So let's just think, though, about the impact of this name, Jesus, that he will save his people from their sins. Again, that's Christianity 101. But what does it mean that he's going to save his people from their sins? I think the first thing that we always think of is the individualistic, I'm going to heaven, not hell, kind of idea. And I think that's in here. Like, he came to save us from our sins. We're saved from the punishment of sin. That's salvation. That's justification. You know, praise God that he loved us in the form of his son, that we no longer have to take the punishment for our sins, but Jesus took it for us, and now we can have eternal life with God. Like, that is the gospel. That is amazing. Or I would say that's part of the gospel, and that's amazing. But that's not all. I think that's part of what it means that he would save his people from their sins, but I think it's only just the first layer. And I think for so many years, I've just understood this one layer of what it meant that he saved his people from their sins. So let's dig a little deeper. What else could it mean that he saved his people from their sins? So we talked about salvation and justification, but what else is in view here? I started to reflect on 2 Corinthians, passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17 or John chapter 3. So we're talking about new creation, new birth, that Jesus did not come just so we could make a decision about whether or not we wanted to go to heaven or hell if we believed in him. He came so that we would also be saved from our sins, not just in the sense of the consequences of our sins, but that we would literally be saved from our sins. So I'm thinking transformation, sanctification, that we would be saved from the sins themselves. So the point is, in verse 21, not that Jesus came so that people in Israel and then the Gentiles later would be saved from their sins so that one day they might go to heaven or hell. The purpose is that Jesus came to rescue us from sin and death and slavery to sin so that we might live a redeemed life now as well. that he might transform us into the image of Christ, that the Father might transform us into the image of Christ by using the Spirit so that we might live in a way that he originally created people to live, that we might live by the Spirit so that our lives would produce the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience, etc., instead of the destructive, dehumanizing cycle that sin tends to send us down. And so, yes, we're not only saved from the punishment of sin, we can go to heaven and have eternal life, and we can unpack that more another time, but we're also saved from sin itself, meaning we can live a different way. We are no longer chained to those things that which we were chained by before. We don't have to fall back on, well, this is the way I've always lived, or this is just the way the culture is, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, we are saved from our sins. We no longer have to live that way. And that's such a significant part, I think, of the Christmas story that we miss. That we don't just celebrate Jesus on the 25th and go, God, thank you for making a way that we could go to heaven. We go, God, thank you for making a way that I could live now, just like Jesus prayed in the Sermon on the Mount, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That I can live that way now. That's huge. And I hope I've explained that well, because for me that's a paradigm shattering concept, because for so long Christianity was just about the long wait. If I can just wait out this life, there will be a better life on the other end. And yes, we have so much hope, and the Bible talks about the new creation and redemption, restoration of all things, and those are beautiful theological concepts. But the Bible also doesn't tell you that we're just kicking the can down the road, waiting until the very end. The Bible says that we are redeemed and changed now. And so we're supposed to start living that way. We're supposed to start living by His Spirit and not living by the flesh. We're supposed to start living and walking as Christ lived and walked. We're supposed to live knowing that we are transformed by the power of the one who raised Christ from the dead. That is life-changing, life-altering. And so we can't miss that in verse 21 here. For it is He who will save His people from their sins, not just for eternity's sake, but for now, that I can be a better father, that I can be a better husband, that I can be a better neighbor and co-worker, that I can be a better brother in Christ. Those are all important things. And so, believer, faithful follower of Christ, know that Jesus did not just save you from your sins judiciously. Yes, He did do that. But He also saved you from your sins now in a way that transforms you and sanctifies you so that you don't have to be a slave to that sin any longer, that you can live a different way. You can turn. Anyway, I don't want to belabor the point too much, but to me, that is one of the most fundamental ways that we misunderstand the mission of Jesus, when we overlook the fact that He saved us from sin itself, that we're not called to just go sin more and wait till heaven. We're called to go and live the way that He lived, because He saved us from living the other way. We don't have to live like Romans 1 describes anymore. We're not those people. We are image bearers, just as Jesus was the very image of God. Now we are meant to image God, to represent Him, to represent the way that He wants us to live by His Spirit in this world, not waiting for the next. And last, I told you this would be short. So we're saved from the punishment of sin. So we're talking about eternity, heaven, hell, those kind of things. Again, we can flesh those out another time. We're also saved from sin itself. We see not only salvation and justification, but we see transformation and sanctification. We live differently because of who Jesus is, because He was born. But then I want you to notice the communal aspect of this verse. You shall call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. So this is not a verse that says something like, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save each individual person that they might go live one day in heaven and have an individual relationship with God. Because that's how we present the gospel a lot of times, as this individualistic act, which, yes, we do have to make a decision. But we miss out on the fact that this is our faith is about community. And so when this verse is written, it's not about just me making a decision and then me living my life in a private way. This verse is inviting us into not only a community of faith, but a family of faith, that we are his people, that we are the children of God. There's so many beautiful metaphors for the church, the people of God. One of them is family, and we always talk about it as a metaphor, but really it's true. It's not a metaphor in the sense of, like, with the church is a lot of times compared to a building and other things like that. We're not an actual building, but we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, our connection to each other is just as strong as our connection to our blood relatives. And so, and I guess if you argue scripturally, probably stronger. So we can't overlook this aspect, that in verse 21, when he says, "For it is he who will save his people from their sins," he's not just talking about, you know, Matt Winley in 2021, you know, when he was a kid, he went down an aisle and raised his hand and he was baptized and he was saved from his sins. He's talking about the family of God, the community of faith. It is he who will save his people from their sins. And so not only do we not just wait for heaven, not only are we transformed and sanctified now, but we are also brought into this amazing community of faith, this family. We're meant to live out as this life of following Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're meant to care for each other in that kind of way, that when I'm hurting, that you're hurting, that when you're celebrating, I'm celebrating, that we are so closely connected that we mourn and weep with each other and we rejoice with each other, that we are encouraging each other on in our faith, that we are not letting each other slip and fall, that we are pointing each other to Christ, that we are worshiping together, that we are serving and loving together, that we are reaching our neighbors together. This is a community effort. This is a community faith. And so, yes, in one sense, our faith is very much a private faith. You cannot decide for me to accept Christ. But when we are invited into the kingdom and we choose to be a part of that kingdom, we are part of a kingdom family. And so no longer are we just individuals. We are a body of Christ. And so we are part of his people, and we are heirs with his son. And so to me, that's another part of the Christmas story that I just overlooked, that I am grafted into Israel, that long ago when God chose Abraham to bless and to say, your seed will from your seed will come the Messiah. And Israel was kind of God's chosen son, brought out of Egypt, gone through the wilderness into the promised land, and they were one day waiting for this Messiah. And it was, you know, the story kind of traveled through Israel. Now as Gentiles, we're grafted into that. We're part of that family. We who were far away are brought near. I don't want to overlook the importance of the fact that we are now family. So I am no longer just looking toward heaven, hoping in, you know, so many years I will enjoy eternity, but I'm also striving to live out my faith now, because God, through his Spirit, is transforming me because of what Christ has done in my life. And I'm also loving and serving alongside other brothers and sisters, that we would not feel alone, that we would not feel like we can't do it by ourselves. Because really, guys, we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Spirit and we need each other. And I think that's one of the reasons why we feel so defeated as believers in 2021, is because we try to live out the life of faith on our own, which was never meant to be the case. That even when, at the very beginning, when Jesus was being introduced in the story, it was for their sins, not just the individual's sins. And I don't want to make too much of that from this text, but it's obvious throughout the rest of the New Testament. It is a communal faith. And so I praise God today for bringing Jesus, that his name is not just any other name. It's not just a name that Mary and Joseph decided it sounded good, but that his name represented what he was coming to do, to save his people from their sins, that we could have eternal life in Christ, that we could be changed to begin to live differently, that we could be little pockets of new creation living wherever we are, that people would look and see, like, that's the way that people were intended to live, because they're living by the Spirit and not for themselves. And that we have a community of faith that is so important, that we can live with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can be encouraged when we're down, that we can celebrate together when we have success, that we can minister to a world that needs ministering to. There's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of pain. And guys, our job is not to go and to, our job is not to just have the best individualistic faith there is, but our job is as a community to go and share and invite people into a community and a family of faith. We have this amazing thing. We want you to come and see it. We want you to come and taste. We want you to come in and feel how good it is to be loved by the God that created you, that knows you intimately, that wants to for you to experience the closeness with him that you should have had from the very beginning. That's the heart of Jesus' mission. That's the heart of our mission as well. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Praise God. I hope you have a great week. I hope that as the Christmas season rolls around, only a couple more weeks, that you will take some time to reflect on the treasures that we have in Christ. Have a great week.